1. I figured that we couldn't turn to Joshua on Christmas Eve, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning and into Luke chapter 2. This is one of those things where I was actually talking to Pastor throughout the week. You know, the Christmas story encompasses at most 3 chapters, or about 2.5, really. You have Luke 1, Luke 2, and Matthew 1, and when you get into those, you run out, you're going to overlap somebody else. So I asked him, hey, what are you preaching on Sunday morning? Because I don't want to preach the same thing by accident. I think we're basically in the same place, which is hard not to do. We're not going to turn to the genealogies. And then Abraham begat, you know, but the thought was still different. So that's good, because the Bible is deep, and there's so many truths that God has for us, then it's not difficult to go to the same place but still find something different that the Lord has for us. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, read a familiar passage, and we're going to talk about this thought this morning about, can you see God's hand? Can you see God's hand? Look in verse 26. And this is where Mary is is in her house, and she gets a visitor from the angel Gabriel. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. When you were a child, I always remember this, when you watch your parents do something, and they do some things that you don't quite understand, you watch how they do it, but you don't really understand the method that they would accomplish it with. I remember when I was a kid, we had a program on Wednesday nights, and one of the things we did every year, I forget what time of the year it was, we would always have this little Grand Prix where we would have these, every kid was responsible to make their own wooden car, and then they had to go to the contest, and they took their wooden car and they put it at the top of the rack, and they, whichever one won, and you would get judged by design, you'd get judged by speed, because you put weights in the back to see which one got to the end. And what they would give you was these 4 plastic wheels and this block of wood. And you went home with this block of wood. And then you went to the contest, and you could tell which ones were made by the parents and which ones were made by the kids. Because some guys had their block of wood with the 3 weights shoved in the back, and it was painted green. And then the other guy had like a man sleeping on a bed on top of it. And I'm thinking, okay, you didn't make that. You're 7. But I remember I would come home, and my dad would say, hey, go into your room and get one of your Hot Wheels cars or a Matchbox car and bring it to me and kind of give me an idea of what you want to make this year. And I remember one year I had one. It had a pointy front to it, had a spoiler in the back, and I gave it to him, and I just sat there. My head could barely reach the top of the workbench, and he's working on it, and he spray paints it, and he hands it to me. For the life of me today, I have no idea how, from start to finish, how it came with the block of wood and how it ended up with the car. I didn't win anything that year. I got an honorable mention for the design, but not that I did anything, because he said, what color paint do you want? And I picked gold for it, so I should get some credit for that. See, we watch how he does. I watched how he did things, but I didn't understand how he did things. And it's easy for me as a kid, because I didn't understand, and especially today, the more that I understand, the more that I do know about life, when I don't understand how somebody's doing something, it's easy for me to just cast doubt on how they'll do it. Well, I don't know if that's the right thing. But as a kid, I trusted him because I didn't know anything. So I put into his hands, and what came out, even though none of the things that he did I understood, it came out the way that it was planned. See, in the Christmas story, we know the Christmas story. It's a nice story. Mary, she gives birth to Jesus, and Jesus comes, and there's a baby in the manger. But the Christmas story is really about God's plan. The Christmas story is not the beginning of a story. The Christmas story, in some senses, is the end of a plan that he has been giving for the last thousands of years. And that the plan itself started all the way back in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve first sinned against God, and because of their sin, destroyed the perfect world that God had given to them. And because of their sin, it brought curse on the world. There was pain, there was problems in the earth. There was going to have to bring fruit from the ground by the sweat of his brow. All this was being destroyed. But then he says, but it's okay, because one day you will bring forth a seed that will bruise the head of the serpent, which was the one that tempted them. And then the enmity between you and God can be restored. But then they watched for it. They waited for it. And it took a long time. And throughout the years, they would reject God. And then the prophets would prophesy that, hey, one day the deliverer would come. One day that Messiah would come. One day the person that he promised thousands of years ago, when the world was first taken away what it was given, will come and he will make things right. Isaiah would prophesy about it, and then Micah would prophesy about it, and Daniel would prophesy about it, and then it gets all the way to Luke chapter 1, and we find ourselves in the house of a teenage girl named Mary. And this will be how God fulfills his plan. We read the story, and because we're so familiar with it, we miss so many things in the story that when it happens in our own life, we fail to trust God. But when we read the Christmas story, well, we already know how it's going to end. We already know that the virgin's going to bring forth a child, and it's going to be in a manger, and the shepherds are going to come, and it's going to be so wonderful. But if you were to put yourself in their shoes, you would probably doubt what was going on. Why is God doing this way? Because he was trying to fulfill his plan. And you may never be able to see God's hands when he works in his plan. But God always knows what he's doing. God has a plan for each one of your lives. And because he's the creator, he knows the best way to do it. And a lot of times the ways that he does it will be in ways that we don't understand. And I would expect it to. It's funny when we think about that. I've said that to people before. If God really is God and he is the creator and I really am finite and I'm just as powerful as I feel that I am, I would expect the creator of the universe to do things that I would not be able to understand. I would expect the way that he forms my life to be down roads that I would not have expected to go. Because I don't know everything, so I expect to not know everything. But then for some reason when it does happen, then we lose all hope. And we're like, why is this happening when I don't understand? You should expect not to understand it because God knows everything and we don't. God has a plan for every one of your life. God says that to Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah that he had a plan for him before he was even born. And he says before he formed thee in the belly, he knew him. And because he had a plan for him, he would still do it in ways that he didn't understand. Will you give up on God when you cannot see his hands? We're going to look at the Christmas story this morning on Christmas Eve. We're going to look at four ways that God works in his plan in our lives that may be ways that we would not expect. So, number one, God works in unexpected ways. God works in unexpected ways. Think about this for a minute. God had promised the Messiah since Genesis chapter 3. So you have the promised Redeemer through the entirety of human history. So when you get to Luke chapter 1, every amount of time that people have been alive on this earth, this has been expected. The bigwigs, so to speak, of the Old Testament, the ones that everybody looked up to, you had Isaiah and Moses, and you had Daniel, and you had Micah, you had all the prophets that where people would talk about, they were long gone, and they had writings in the temple and the synagogue that they would read. These are the men who would say, the Messiah is coming, he's going to come soon, and he's going to deliver us all, and he came through a teenager in her house. And he comes to this little girl. We would expect it to come, maybe the queen to give birth to the Messiah. We would expect it to come from somewhere that was higher up. But he uses a way that was unexpected. Of course, it was unexpected for Joseph, too. His fiancée is pregnant now. We talk about that in the play. Like, we just go by that. Okay, well, a virgin will conceive. Well, she was engaged, and now she's pregnant. You could get stoned for something like that. But they go about their lives, and we read the story, and we don't think about how that was probably a little bit traumatic at that moment. This is not what I had planned for myself. I was planning on having a normal family and having normal kids and living a normal life, but now my life is not going to be normal anymore. And if I give in to my will to the Lord, I have given in to the fact that my life will be different than I expected it to be. We expect the Messiah to come from the city of kings, right? Jerusalem. You would expect it to come from the place that everybody looked up to, the capital of the city, the city on the hill, the one that's been talked about the whole Old Testament. But no, he comes from a family from Nazareth. For a while, critics of the Bible actually concluded that Nazareth didn't exist because they even hadn't found it yet, because it was such a small town. Some people say that most people in Nazareth probably didn't know how to read or write. Nazareth was not the place you would expect the Messiah to come from. But that's the family that he chose. But, however, why did he choose them? The Bible says that Jesus was to come from the house of David. And if you look into both the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you'd find that both Mary and Joseph were from the family of David. But he used people that nobody else was looking toward. And that's why, this is one of the things that they said to Jesus when he got older. When he was preaching the gospel, when he was 30, 31, 32, they said, "Is not this the son of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" one of the disciples said. It's like, this is not the way I would expect God to work, but that was the way that he chose to work. I can tell you many stories in my life that God has fulfilled a plan in my life, and it definitely went ways that I did not expect it to go. Part of me in my heart really knew, ever since I knew Sam, that somehow I was going to end up with her, and I didn't know how that was going to work, because we were in different groups of people. But part of me just, I couldn't get away from the fact that I needed to ask her. And I asked her several times throughout my years there, and it just never quite worked out. And she had this big group of friends around her, and it was like this like concrete wall that I couldn't quite get into the group of friends. But I remember one time it was the one year that I was praying about it. I said, "Lord, I'm going to ask her one more time, and then I'll just leave it alone. I'll take that as your answer." And I remember I decided I'm going to ask her this one more time to just to talk to her for a while. And one of her friends, who had never talked to me ever before in my life, I knew who she was, never spoke a word to her. The moment I said, "I'm going to ask her next time I see her this afternoon," when she walks by, her friend comes and plops down at my table and introduces herself to me and tries to set me on a date with her. And the rest of it's history. Between that day and the week later that day, all of her friends were for me going out with her. And then that semester, like weeks later, we were talking. It was God's time at that time. And I was trying to do it myself, but then God brought it together the way that he wanted it to work. Not the way that I expected it to work. I expected to do it all by myself, but he decided, well, no, now is the time, and it worked out. We think, well, if this isn't happening the way that I want it to, or this isn't happening the way that I think that it should, well, then God must not want this to happen, or God must be against me because this isn't the way that I planned it. But God works in unexpected ways. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a boy, his lunch. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that's how he fed the crowd. Why? Because he wanted them to see that God doesn't always work the same way. You may have family members that are unsaved, and they may work in your life to be closer to the Lord. You may have areas in your life where maybe you don't have the provision for your need that you have, but then God provides it like he provided for that crowd with maybe something from a little child. God works in ways that we don't always understand, but that doesn't mean that God's not working. Because the Bible says this in Isaiah 55, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than our thoughts." God's ways are higher than yours. Let's look at number 2. God works in unexpected ways. God works in miraculous ways. God works in miraculous ways. The guys are going to come by here in just a second with an offering plate. If you have your attendance slip, just drop it in on the plate on the way by. We'd appreciate that. God works in miraculous ways. We don't have to explain this one for very long, but obviously the way that he purposed to work was in a way that was not possible. He starts earlier in Luke chapter 1. We don't have to go to the passage for sake of time, but he starts earlier in Luke chapter 1, and he meets up with the high priest, Zacharias, in the temple. Zacharias is not young anymore. Neither is his wife. His wife has not given birth to anybody her entire life. She's been barren, and they asked for a child. They pleaded for a child, and then it was past the time. It was over. It wasn't going to happen anymore. He goes to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he goes in because it was his lot to burn incense in there, and he had an angel appear to him in the temple and tell him that he was going to have a son. His wife was going to give birth. And he asks him, how in the world could that be? We're already past the age. That couldn't happen anymore. Well, because he doubted, he couldn't speak for the rest of the time until the child was born. And then, sure enough, his wife got pregnant. And she was past the age. But this is something that he had already done. But he used that to give birth to a son who was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a specific plan for his life to make sure that all the people in the area where Jesus would be ministering were ready for him to come, would be preaching and saying, he's coming, and be ready for him and prepare the way of the Lord, which was prophesied by Isaiah. But then in addition to that, he specifically chose to make Jesus come through to be born by Mary, who was a virgin, which is also impossible, obviously. So we have somebody who's past the age of giving birth, who's been barren her whole life, and she does, and then equally as impossible, we have somebody who could not literally have a baby. There's no way for that to take place, and yet she's pregnant as well. And why did he purposely do that? To show that he does things, and he's not limited by what we limit God by. We look in this world and say, well, God can't do this anymore, and he can't do that in my life, and he can never fix this, and he can never accomplish this. But that doesn't mean that's true, because God works in miraculous ways. God had already worked with and did something very similar to that long before that they had already known in the life of Abraham and Sarah. He had promised that he would give forth a son, and his seed would multiply like the sand of the sea. And yet they had no children, and they were way past the age of having children. And he waited till it was having to be a miracle so that it was from him and not from their plans, so that they could see that he was the one that was working and not what they decided to do. And so Sarah gave birth to a son when she was 90 to show that it was God's hand in it. We are so used to giving ourselves the credit that God has to do something impossible before we'll begin to see that every gift is from him. We're so used to seeing what happens and looking around and saying, look at what my hand hath wrought, as what Bible says in Psalms. That God has to purposely do something that we say, but how could that be, before we'll turn around and say that it was with him. He wanted everybody to know that when Jesus was born, that it was from God, so he did something miraculous. Even though everything else could have gone the same way, he had to show that it was in a way that man could not have planned. And sometimes God tries to work in your life, and he knows that if he does it in a way that makes sense, he does it in a way that you understand, then you won't give him any credit for it, or you won't see his hand in it, or you won't see what he's doing, because you'll turn around and see all the explanation and just say, well, there it is. It has nothing to do with God's plan for my life. So he does something that makes no sense so that we will understand what he's doing. The Bible says in the Bible in Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He'll do things that we couldn't know unless he did them. So God works in miraculous ways. Number three, God works in ways that we cannot control. God works in ways that we cannot control. So now, Mary is about to give birth. She's not even trying to get around very much. She's huge. She's not in any form to travel anymore. She's expecting to give birth any day now, and then she gets a letter in the mail. And it says in Luke 2, which we know the story, and we start here as if, oh, okay, and there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. So she's pregnant. She's about to give birth. It came to pass in those days, verse number one, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, number one, now they have to give up money that they probably don't have. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. You look at the map. Galilee, you have the Jordan River, and then you have the Dead Sea. Right in the little crux where the Jordan River and the Dead Sea cross. That's where Jerusalem is. Very close by is Bethlehem. Nazareth was up here. This wasn't next door. It was on the other side of Israel. They had to leave northern Israel and come to southern Israel. and his wife is about to give birth any day, and he gets a letter in the mail that says he has to travel to the city of his ancestry, which is in Bethlehem, and I'm sure he's happy to go down to Bethlehem, but why does it have to be this week? Even these days, when we have cars and hospitals down the road, we purposely try not to plan too much around that so that something doesn't go wrong. But now he has to travel on foot or by animal all the way down to southern Israel because of a taxation. It wasn't even something fun. They didn't even go down for a Christmas party. They went down to pay money that they didn't have. Why would God do that? Because he promised long time before that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It's funny. Later on, people knew that that was true. Because later on, when Jesus was ministering, they said, wait, Jesus is from Nazareth. The Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. They quoted Micah. They didn't know he was born there, but they knew where he was from. So to fulfill the promise that people knew had to take place, he had to get them down to Bethlehem and do something in a way that they could not control. I'm one of the people that's very frustrated when something's happening and I feel like I just can't do anything about it. I just feel like I have to watch it. I can't control it at all. I like to somehow be in control of things because even if it goes wrong, at least I know that it was my fault and not somebody else's. And it just makes me feel better. And sometimes God does that. Take something outside of your hands. Somebody gets sick. Something happens in your family. You feel helpless. Why? Because God has a plan and he wants you to rely on him because he has everything under control, even when it's outside of your control. We feel more safe with it in our hands than in God's hands. But in our mind, we know it's safer in his, but we just feel better if it's in ours. But because he wants us to trust him, he has to rip it out of our hands so that we can learn that he has everything under control. Now, you read the end of the story. They got to Bethlehem. She gave birth. The child was healthy, and he was Jesus. And so he did do everything that he had planned for him. So at the end of the day, it was all right. But at that moment, that was a frustrating time that was in a way that we could not control. In addition to that, they get to Bethlehem. And you think, okay, we're here. She hasn't given birth yet. Now we're in town. So we need to find a place to sleep or find a place with a bed so that everything will be all right. And that'll be okay. We give birth in a clean room, have the baby ready, and everything will be fine. Get a nurse to come. But no, they get there, and everybody's there for the taxation. Everybody's there at the city of their ancestry. So everyone's bustling around, and they're getting lost in the crowd. And God chooses to, lastly, work in a difficult way. He works in ways that they could not control, but then sometimes he works in ways that are difficult. So after all that, she gives birth in a barn. She gets to the inn, the place where they were hoping to find some room. Everybody's there. They're there because God chose to allow the taxation to happen the week before. And then they get there, and because God chose to have the taxation the week before, when they're there, there's no place for them to stay. I mean, what in the world? God completely forgot about them. He completely forgot the date. He didn't know how far along Mary was, and they let him go to a town and forgot that he needed a room, so he didn't have any of them ready for him. God has forgotten about what he wants to do in our life. God's forgotten about us. Here we are. We're finally here. I'm giving birth to his son. He didn't even give me a clean room. They get to the end that says there's no room, and so they went back behind to a manger. Let's do a modern, we know that story, and then we have the nice nativity scene with the little, like, grainy dirt hanging off of the side, and we have the porcelain people, so it's a nice scene. So let's put it in modern day terms. You have to travel the week before you're pregnant. You finally get to town, and they say, we have no rooms in the hospital, but the third floor of the parking garage is open. If you want to go up there, a few parking spaces up there you can have all to yourself. Well, thanks. That's the scenario. We have a barn. But worse, the parking garage at least probably has clean, well, not clean, but it has no animals in there walking around. And there they are. And that's what God wanted, because God wanted them to trust them. God wanted to show the humility of Christ through that story. God wanted to show how far down his son came. He would talk about how far he came to be like us throughout the rest of the New Testament, about how he gave up the form of God, the glory of God, how he came down and was born like a man. And then he further extends on that humility by allowing him to be born out of town in a manger, in a barn, so that it can show us how much Christ loved us. But in that plan, Mary and Joseph had to go through that, had to go through something difficult. But that was what God's plan was, to show his purpose for them. And it was in a way that was difficult. Sometimes we feel like God's only going to work in ways that are easy, which means that if it's not easy, it's not from God. But just because it's difficult, that might be what God is trying to show us. So many of you have heard the story of John Newton. He was a slave trader. He was part of human trafficking back and forth from England to Africa. He was in the middle of the ocean one day, and there was a giant storm, so much so that the ship was going to be capsized. And he looked up into the sky and said, "Lord, if you'll save me, I'll serve you with my life." And he did. And John Newton did. He lived that day, and he was the one who became a great preacher. He became one of the advocates against slave trading. He was somebody who preached the gospel, and then he was the one who wrote Amazing Grace, because he was a wretch that God had saved. But what did God have to do? God had to put him on a boat in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm, about to die, so that he could turn his face to him. See, sometimes this isn't the greatest example, because I borrowed this from Carrie. I don't make these. I borrowed this from Carrie, and she does them very well. But oftentimes, when I was a little bit younger, and she still does this, but she's married now, she's away, my sister Hannah, one of the things that she enjoyed doing was cross-stitching. I don't know if you know, many of you know what that is. But you have the tapestry, and then you have your needlework, and you follow a pattern, you pull the string in and out, and it makes, after you put the right colors in the right places and the right squares, which there doesn't hardly look like squares there, but because it's so tight, after many, many hours and hours and days and weeks and months, you'll eventually have a whole picture, which was made by all the thread that you put in there. But I would never see what she was doing. She would sit on the couch, and she had this thing that she had gotten for Christmas one year that kind of pulled it out real tight, and she would point it towards herself. And she'd sit perpendicular to me, so when I would look over to her, all I would see was the back of it. And so I would see threads kind of hanging out, and knots and pulls and just stuff going from here to there. She wasn't as worried, by the way. If you enter these things into a contest, you get judged from the front and the back. But she was just going to frame the front. So if she missed a spot, then she would come around the side. But as long as the front looked okay. And so I would see the back, and I would see threads being pulled here and there, and knots and problems. And I was saying, "What are you working on?" But then when she would turn around, she would show me that what she was working on was a picture. And it was always beautiful, even though what I could see from my perspective just looked like problems. And sometimes when we look at God, we see the picture that he's painting in our life. And we look up at him and we see knots, we see problems, we see pools, we see difficulty. And we look at that and say, "God, that can't possibly be something that's good." But when God looks down at us, what he's working in our life is something that's beautiful that we can't always see from our perspective. But because God works in ways that are difficult sometimes, you might lose your job. Something happens in your family. You're trying to do right, and then you have a bill that comes up that you can't pay. And you say, "God, this can't possibly be your plan." But sometimes God works in ways that are difficult to show you how powerful he is. At the end of that story, everything was all right. God's plan and what he wanted to communicate to us about the Messiah took place. Mary goes down in history, and everywhere where the gospel is preached, Mary is also talked about as being somebody who had great faith. And we see their parents as following God and following his plan and trusting him throughout it all. But at that moment, it was hard. It was difficult. The Bible says this in Psalm 42, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" But then later on that chapter, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." It's been said one way before, and I'll be done. See, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. When you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, and when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. We know the story. We get to the end. Everything's great. But in Mary and Joseph's life, that was difficult. That was hard. They couldn't control it. They didn't understand. But God works in those ways for something much greater. That was a plan that was the end of something that they never even realized. And they got to be a part of it. God has something in your life that you get to be a part of, but it might be in ways that you didn't expect. It might be in ways you can't control. It might be in ways that are difficult and you don't understand. But God has a plan. If you trust him, he'll work it through your life. Well, thank you for listening this morning. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests before we're done. And Brother Paul will bring those, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for how you work in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to trust in you, even though we can't always see what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that faith. And as we bring these prayer requests here in just a minute, many difficulties, many people who may not have been able to come into town, and some problems with family, Lord, we put that into your hands, knowing you have a plan for it all. And so we love you. I pray that you would help us to remember that this Christmas season. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.